Taking our Bibles, let's open up to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, this week we look at verses 8 to 12. This is a rather lengthy section, so I've decided to split it up into two parts, so this will be part one of the problems of the greedy, or the problems of the greedy person. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is a gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. It's also his vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. I have to admit, when I read these verses, I thought of the movie The Lion King. Has anybody seen the movie The Lion King? I'm talking about the cartoon one, because the other one's a little, take it or leave it. But. And this is, in Africa, and there's a lot of just beauty and everything. But when the good king dies and the bad king, the bad lion takes over, and then there's all this waste, right? And there's just barren land, and everybody gets skinny, and everybody's starving, and everybody's, and all the little hyenas are napping at each other, right? Because nobody's happy, it's miserable. I don't know, that just came to my mind. It's a little picture there in our brain there. But that's the word of God before us. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at this matter. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask God that you would be with us this morning as we turn to your word to hear from you. And we pray, God, that we would hear what you would say about greed and the lust for money, the love of money. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn the precepts from your word, that we would be content with how you bless us and how you sustain us, and where we need to make reforms in our lives, pray that you would give us the wisdom and the courage to follow through. We ask in your name. Amen. So, when it comes to greed, it's one thing to be greedy on an individual, personal level. That's not good. But it's another when greed becomes systemic. the effects throughout society can be enormous. When greed is at the individual level, it might be a matter of immaturity. You know, I want this, I want that. Give me that, give me this, you know. Or it might be that maybe that greedy person can be corrected, just needs to be taught. You know, you need to be patient. Maybe they'll change their ways, they'll learn. But when greed becomes institutionalized, when it is valued, or when it's expected that you behave and operate in that way, well, then it can be very difficult to live under such circumstances. So we have the issue here outlined for us at the beginning of verse 8. You see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness. The poor are being oppressed and treated with injustice. We saw injustice and oppression earlier in our study in chapters 3 and 4. In chapter 3, verse 16, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work." And then chapter 4, verse 1. "Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought, the dead who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun." So you see this oppression, this injustice, this wickedness, this evil should not be. But such is the case living under the sun, living in a fallen world. Men are not neutral. They are born with a sin nature. And so now the preacher just tells us, do not be amazed at the matter. We shouldn't be surprised when we find greed in society occurring at all levels. Living in a fallen world, man is not innocent. And without the intervention of saving grace, man will conduct himself in the way that best suits his or her individual interest. It's kind of like that Darwinism, survival of the fittest. We should not be surprised that the world acts as the world does. Corruption, injustice, oppression should not astonish us. What should astonish us is that it's not more rampant. You know, have you been hearing about these crazy numbers that have been coming out about DOGE and how much fraud and corruption they're finding in our government? That should not surprise us, that there would be fraud and abuse. The numbers might surprise us. But if there isn't any oversight, or especially any accountability, then why wouldn't people be driven by their lust for greed? See, greed is not a Democratic or Republican problem. It is a fallen man problem. And when it comes to greedy officials, it's usually the little guy that gets crushed by all of this corruption. The greed of the officials added to the greed of the populace, it's not hard to understand why we have strapped future generations with our national debt. The rich, they know how to shield their assets. They can afford to pay their taxes. It is the oppression of the poor. Why the poor? Well, the poor usually do not have the resources to access, to defend themselves. They are typically under the thumb of a local greedy official. And that's what we find in our text. What we discover there at the end of the verse is how this mechanism works. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. It's like a pyramid scheme. The greedy, corrupt official wants his take, but then he has to answer to his superior. And so it goes on and on up the chain. And once everyone has had their slice of the pie, there isn't really enough to go around. And so then the guy at the top sends word to the one below him. Hey, this isn't going to cut it. I need more. Get me more. How can you expect me to do with less? Get me the money or else. And so then, not to have to dip into his cut, he calls up his inferior and tells him the same until it trickles down. And then the guy who is collecting from the poor says, guess what? Today you get to even be poorer than you were yesterday. You owe more now. Well, what can the little guy do? He has no defense. He has no representation. He has no one fighting for him. And so he becomes even more oppressed. And if he can't pay, then maybe he'll forfeit his property. Or maybe he'll even end up in debtor's prison. That's the problem. That's how the problem works itself out. Well, then we are presented with a solution to the problem. But it's much too simple, it's much too elegant, much too common sense. But nonetheless, it's presented to us in verse 9. But this is gain for a land in every way. A king committed to cultivated fields. So you see, to combat the corrupt and greedy bureaucracy, the solution has to start at the top. If the king sets the precedence and holds his officials accountable, then blessings are surely to follow. The king, by showing an interest in the land, by helping to cultivate the very land that his laborers will be working and deriving their living from, if a king is committed to serving his subjects and not mistreating them, then there will be great gains in the land that will extend to other areas of kingdom life. Now, they are his lands by virtue that he is the monarch. He's the king. But he doesn't have to turn his land into a barren wasteland. He can see to it that his folks thrive under his leadership. And this is great gain for the kingdom. But for that to happen, greed and corruption would have to be held in check. Well, sadly, this turns out to be the exceptional case. Men are often more interested in getting what they can out of life and would rather be on the take than give up their lust. And so man continues to be driven by lust of money, driven by greed. But there are problems which come to them. And we will look at three of the problems, and we'll continue looking into this next week. But for now, the first problem that the preacher wants to talk about and warn us about is that money doesn't provide satisfaction. Verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. So many times have we maybe wondered to ourselves, if I only had a little more money, then I could do this or that. Maybe I could pay off a credit card. Maybe I could pay off the house or pay off a car loan. Or maybe there's a trip that you've been wishing that you could take. Or whatever. The additional danger is when we try to rationalize our lust for money. We say things like, you know, God, if I got a raise, well, then I could give more in the offering. Or I could give to this charity or to that one. And we have to be careful that we don't end up sounding something like Judas, who complained about the expensive jar of perfume. John chapter 12 says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made of pure nard. A pound, 16 ounces. Right? Most of the time you buy perfume, it's like in a little, maybe 1 ounce, maybe half ounce. Or if you get some cheap cologne like me, it's in like maybe a 4 ounce. Okay? But this is a pound of stuff, and it's expensive. Mary anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What a scene. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? 300 denarii, a yearly wage, a salary for a year. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Think about that. He was in charge of the money bag. Go around, taking up the offering plate, and there he goes, he's dipping in, putting into his pocket. And Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. You see, Judas didn't care about the poor. It was a pretense. It was false. He was a greedy thief. He'd been robbing the money bag, and it wasn't enough. He wanted more. He lusted for more. Such was his greed. It doesn't satisfy. We can also think of the young rich ruler who thought he had all his theological ducks in a row, trying to prove himself worthy to enter into God's kingdom by his own efforts. He claimed to have kept all of the commandments. When Jesus told him, go sell all that you own and give it to the poor. And he went away sad. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He could not part with his worldly treasures. He wouldn't trust Jesus and follow him. It is sad for men to reject salvation because they are attached to the things of this world. On the other hand, there's Zacchaeus, who was one of those officials on the take. And he was disliked by the people, as you can imagine. Jesus sought him out, and everything changed in an instant. Bible says when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw it and said to him, because Zacchaeus was in a tree. Remember, he was a wee little man. A wee little man he was. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus was curious. It was God's design to seek him out, and he welcomed the Son of God. That didn't make everybody else happy. They didn't like this rich tax official, and they didn't like it that Jesus was befriending him. Befriending someone that they loathed so much. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And now notice the changed heart of a man who has been saved by grace. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And he didn't say, "Okay, look, let's make a deal. I know I've been on the take. I'm just going to give about half of to repay the folks. I'm going to settle this out of court." You know? No, he didn't say that. What he said is, "I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor, and I'm going to repay anyone who I've defrauded times four." It's a whole other way of thinking. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You see, money doesn't satisfy. Only God can satisfy the needful heart of men and women. It's common that we hear this clarification that, well, money is not evil, but the love of money is evil. And that's true. In fact, we can go to 1 Timothy 6 and see that together. 1 Timothy 6. We'll start verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be..." I'm sorry. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." That's where we have to examine our hearts. Can we truly say that godliness with contentment is a great gain? If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Will we? I'm just asking the question. Sometimes we say, you know, "I don't love money. I just really like having it around. And the more the better." It's time for a heart checkup. And I don't mean a visit to the cardiologist. Well, a second problem encountered by those who lust after money is that they don't really get to enjoy it, because riches come with baggage. Or, as one pastor put it, riches come with leeches. Verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? You get this bigger house, and you need more people to help you care for it and repair it. You accumulate riches, and now you have to pay someone to manage your wealth. Once upon a time, I used to be able to do my taxes on one piece of paper. 1040 EZ. Took me all of 5 minutes. Now I have to pay a tax accountant to do my taxes. Life is so complicated. Not to mention the ridiculous tax code that we have. You buy a new car? Well, now you got to keep it clean. Keep it shiny, spiffy. Someone's got to wash it. And if you have lots of money, well, then you have a fleet of cars. And you have drivers now to take you where you want to go. Well, don't forget about hiring someone to cook your meals. You can't be seen doing that. You're way too busy, way too important to do such menial tasks. I recently was watching a news program, and this one anchor, she was complaining. She has a great salary, and her husband has a great salary, but they're having a hard time making ends meet. Why? Because of the expense of daycare. Hiring a nanny or whatever that they do. Paying other people to watch their children and then complain about how expensive that is. But do they ever wonder if it doesn't have to do with chasing the almighty dollar? Well, the third problem plaguing the greedy rich person is that they don't find peace. They can't enjoy peace. And this is demonstrated by interrupted sleep. The honest worker gets to enjoy sleep. Sleep is sweet. He's worked hard, earned his rest. But not so for the greedy rich. Verse 12 says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. See, sleep with for those who are content, whether they've earned a lot or a little, whether they had a lot of food at that meal or not, sleep is sweet. It's an enjoyable rest. They are refreshed and they are able to continue on their way. But even if the rich person has filled his belly, that sweet sleep escapes him. For he has many worries and many concerns on his mind. Jesus told a parable. He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness or all greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Ah, the problems of the rich. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now think about that. In this parable, the man was well off already, and his crops became even more wealthy. He had the ability to give it all away. Wasn't going to hurt him at all. But because he was so greedy, man, tear this stuff down, build up some more. And so Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat nor about what your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. So let me just kind of wind this down and wrap this up. We should not be surprised when we find men living according to their lust, coveting and being greedy. There was a time when honest business folks would do business on a handshake and they would care about pleasing and doing good and honest work. Now you have to fill out about 100 forms, and the only thing that seems to be driving businessmen is how quickly and how much and how fast they can separate the money from your wallet. When we live under conditions where folks are being taken advantage of, the divide between the rich and the poor seems to be widening, we ought not be surprised. This doesn't mean that we can't learn from our text and seek to be honest laborers who will enjoy sweet sleep. Because we too must remember that over the highest officials sits the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day all will have to give an account for how they lived their life under the sun. I want to close by looking at Isaiah chapter 1. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. God had been dealing with the sin of Israel. They had been persecuted and attacked because they've been unfaithful to God. They pursued the idols of the foreign nations around them. And so foolish and rebellious had the people become that their worship was tainted, it was false, it was corrupt. And God had sent prophet after prophet, but they refused to listen and to repent. Now last week we talked about the danger of approaching God in a false way, with false worship. And we can see this come together in this first chapter of Isaiah. I'll start verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. The daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Increase is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of your convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We'll stop there. Can you just register the complaint that the Lord has lodged against such a wicked and rebellious people who want to still come before Him in His presence with blood all over their hands, the guilt of their sins? But there is hope. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. God offers hope, forgiveness of sins in His Son Jesus. Jesus paid the penalty of sin for all who believe on Him and will turn from their sins and follow Him. There is hope. There is salvation in Christ. Don't go away like the sad, rich young ruler who was held captive by his greed. Turn to Jesus and rejoice like Zacchaeus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this word, for the warning that it brings. Father, we repent of our covetousness, our greed, our cares for the things of this world. Help us to let those things go. Help us to be godly and content, whether we have little or we have much. You are our provider. You are our God. Help us to love You more and to trust You more. Cleanse us from our sin and our iniquity. Remove this stain from before us, that we may boldly approach Your throne of grace by the atonement purchased by Your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. I pray that we are reminded of His sacrifice and the reconciliation that it brings. For we are Your people, and You are our God. Only by the grace and mercy and work of Jesus Christ. And so we give You all praise and all glory. In His name we pray. Amen.